All right, back to James we go, James chapter 5. And just out of curiosity, anybody think they spotted one of these three things that makes us sick from this passage? Anybody? We got our sharing out in the morning. Yes, Karen. Yes. Okay, absolutely. And that is that's the one I label as possible, because he puts if, which is a small word that I'm going to make a big deal out of. If you have committed sins. And the reason why I think he stresses that is just a few verses earlier, he talks about Job. So he doesn't want to be guilty of being a Job's friend and saying, hey, if you're sick, it's because you're a sinner, right? He's giving a big if there to say that this is a possible thing. That is, we shouldn't rule out that as a possibility, but that's certainly not definitely connected with all sicknesses as in a direct one. Good. Anybody else notice one of the others? What is kind of the big theme of this section? He says it like eight different ways in the first six verses.
Prayer.
Okay, so I would say that one of the definite aspects that he's highlighting here is that we fail to pray, that there's a lack of prayer, and that leads to sickness. And then the third one that I would say is kind of a contributing factor would be isolation. Isolation. If you notice in verse 14, he talks about them calling the elders. And then in verse 16, he talks about confessing one to another. And then verses 19 and 20, he talks about the one who brings back the wanderer. So somebody who goes off in isolation, Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out or he rebels against all sound judgment. So I think one of the things that James is trying to bring our attention to is being off by ourselves is not always a good option, especially when we're dealing with some of these issues. All right, now, what may have kind of made that a little bit challenging for the most of us in here is that you don't know what I'm going to say sick means, okay? And there's a couple of options that we can go with. But first of all, I just want to note, we are complex creation, right? At the basic level, we are material, got a body, physical body, and immaterial, whether you want to call that the spirit, the soul, whatever you want to say. So we have at least those two parts, right? Immaterial and material. And what we see in Scripture and what we see in our experience in life is that we can have problems on both of these levels. We can have physical problems, right? You see Dalton hobbling around on that boot, right? We understand physical problems happen. We also have spiritual problems, right? And Scripture talks about that. And then psychology says we also have mental problems or we have these disorders that are psychological. And without getting too far down the trail on that, I would just say the Scripture doesn't specifically highlight that as a category. But where we do see problems that might kind of resonate with some of that is that where the body and the spirit come together in both having problems, right? So we have physical, spiritual problems that kind of overlap. So Jesus casts out demons from people who were doing harm physically. Or the one child that kept throwing himself in the fire and throwing himself in the water and having these physical problems. There can be an overlap between the physical and the spiritual because those are not differentiated. Those are not separated parts. In fact, James says, when you separate the body from the spirit, you're dead. Right? So those things are connected and there can be overlap. And so when we come to a passage like this where he's talking about sickness, oftentimes we hear sick and we think, oh, she should go to the doctor. Because that's a physical problem. And I'm going to actually argue he doesn't have the physical in the primary slot. All right, it might not even be secondary on his list. I don't think James has in mind here primarily physical sickness. Okay, so I'm going to make an argument for that. We're going to kind of do a quick overview of the passage, and then as the Lord gives us opportunity, we'll kind of dive a little bit deeper into this. But what James, I believe, is trying to highlight here is a spiritual sickness, a spiritual weakness that does have repercussions in our physical life. But again, the physical is not his main focus. Why do I say that? I believe that there are at least five reasons that kind of point us in this direction, that James is not looking primarily at the physical sickness. And the weakest argument I would have is that it doesn't really fit the context of this chapter or of the book of James. All right, now you might say, well, James talks about a lot of different subjects. That's true. But here he's concluding the book that is written, the letter that is written, to tell us how to be complete in Christ. And suddenly he throws in this physical sickness that God promises is going to save us and heal us from. I mean, it just doesn't quite match the context of the book. Now that's, like I said, that's kind of the weakest argument, because James does talk about multiple topics. So I recognize that. But I think it is an important feature to note. Secondly, the fact that he promises universal saving and raising up doesn't match our revealed experience. That is, do you see every person that's sick that we pray for getting better? And if they do get better for a time, does that last for infinity? Right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's why Lazarus is still alive today, right? No, he died again. So we recognize that even physical healing on this earth has kind of a lifespan, a time frame in which it will expire. And so here we have a passage where James is promising, hey, you will be healed. If you follow these steps, if you go through this formula, you will be healed. Right? And faith healers of the charismatic persuasion will tell you, on the basis of this verse, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have faith. Because God promises you should be healed. Everybody should be healed of all physical problems. All right? So that does not match up with our experience in life, or the revealed experience of God. Not all who are prayed for are restored to health. Thirdly, the prayer of faith that is mentioned in this passage indicates that there is a basis for which we should be able to claim a promise. All right, and Lord willing, I want to kind of dive into this topic of faith this year at some point. I don't know when that's going to be, but at some point. But the idea of faith is not, hey, whatever I want to happen, God's got to do it for me. The idea of faith is, God said it, and I believe it. Now, if there is a prayer of faith with regard to healing, there has to be a promise somewhere that says, God promises to do this, and therefore we can have faith in it. And there is no promise in the scripture that says all people should be healthy. Right? There are passages, several passages, though, that tell us that we can cast our burden upon the Lord and he will sustain us, Psalm 55. Or Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul says we can be failing, we can be falling apart on the outside, and yet what God is doing is strengthening us in the inner man. And I think that's where James is at. He's saying, this is where we see in Scripture over and over and over again, the testament to the fact that God is going to strengthen us from within, even when the outside is falling apart. So I think that's the third reason. These last two, I think, are the strongest arguments. And that's where I'll spend the majority of our time. So the fourth one is that the vocabulary of this passage suggests something other than physical sickness. The vocabulary of the passage suggests something other than physical sickness. So in verse 14, when he says, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now, this is actually a different word than the word sick in verse 15. We'll talk about that in a second. But this word here in verse 14, it can have an idea of physical sickness, okay? So it's not like nowhere in Scripture does it talk about physical sickness this way. But really, literally, this word means without strength, or we could use the word weak. And over a third of the times where we see this verse or this word in our New Testament, it's translated with that idea of weakness. So, for example, in Romans 14, he says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Or in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "So by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died." So in that context, he's talking to a stronger brother, and he says, hey, when you eat meat that's offered to an idol in front of this weak brother who can't do that to the glory of God, you're actually causing him a problem, right? And so he says, so don't destroy that weak person. He's not talking about physically destroy him. He's talking about spiritually destroy him. So we do have this concept of weak that could also be translated sick, but really in a spiritual context, it has the idea of weakness. In verse 15, I mentioned this is a different word for sick. This word only shows up two times in the New Testament. It shows up here, obviously, and also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Right? So here he's saying, Jesus underwent this for you, right? He endured from sinners this hostility so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. It's not talking about physical sickness, right? So again, I think James is particularly using these words to kind of point us in the direction of what he's thinking. He also uses the word healed in verse 16. And this word at times does refer to physical healing. However, note some of these exceptions. Matthew chapter 13, and this is also quoted in Acts 28. It says, "This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." What he's talking about is not a physical healing. He's saying these people have rejected God. They have hard hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears. They're not hearing the truth. And Jesus says, I'm using parables in such a way that they'll still hear it, but it's not going to change their heart. Because if their heart was soft to it, if their ears were open to it, they would turn and I would heal them. Or we could say save them. Right? So it does have a spiritual idea here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." You say, well, that sounds like physical. Well, go back to verse 11. He says, For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So he says, this is how you are being disciplined by the Lord, is in this way. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." In what way does Christ's death on the cross heal our wounds? Is that physical? I would say no. It doesn't guarantee physical healing. So I think James is intentionally picking these terms when he could pick other terms that would convey the physical aspect of it. My last reason why I think James is not intentionally looking at the physical here, or not specifically looking at the physical, is that the physical doesn't fit the example James uses of Elijah. All right, now, if we had the time, and again, maybe sometime later, we would spend time in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. In fact, if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read that text, 1 Kings 18 and 19. This is part of the story of Elijah. It's the part that James is bringing up. Right? Now, James is using the old school way of hyperlinks. Right? We're used to, you get an email or you open up a web page and there's a link and it's blue and you click it and it takes you somewhere else. right? And we're also used to some verbal hyperlinks when it comes to Scripture. When I said, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, you all knew what that meant. But James couldn't do that. He couldn't say, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. So what he had to do is he had to say, hey, remember Elijah when such and such happened? And that was their verbal cue to say, oh, I know kind of where that is on the scroll. Next time we go into the synagogue, we can unroll that scroll and we can read that part. And so he's bringing their attention to a very specific part in Elijah's life. The part he brings up is when Elijah prayed that there wouldn't be rain according to the will of God, that God had already told him. And he prayed that, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then James says, but then he went and prayed again. And this time when he prayed, the rain came and fruit came up. James has already talked about rains and fruit earlier, right? So he is tying those things together. Now, here's my point, though. Okay, so we see an example of Elijah, and he's praying. Isn't that James's point? Well, no, James, I think, is bringing our attention to a very specific time when Elijah prayed, and something happened, and then something happened after that. Right? If James wanted to highlight Elijah's prayer life in regard to physical healing, he would have started a half a chapter earlier. Because at the end of chapter 17, what happens? The widow's son gets sick. And what does Elijah do? He prays for him. And what happens? He gets better. So if James really wanted to draw our attention to physical sickness that can be remedied by prayer, he would have started earlier. He would have put his hyperlink a little bit earlier in Elijah's life. And instead, he brings us attention to a time in Elijah's life where Elijah was able to praise God, but then got weak and weary and wandered. And James, I think, is holding that up as an example to us by saying he has a nature just like we do. If it happened to him, it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. And so James uses the example of Elijah struggling in his spiritual life to highlight for us the danger that can happen if we aren't in prayer and we isolate ourselves. Okay, so we're not going to go into depth with all of these things, but let's just walk through these various stages. So if I could draw your attention back to the beginning, verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? And I would say that we could use to kind of keep this all using W's. This is weary. Okay, this word means to be weary or to be in distress, to undergo emotional pain. And it's translated as weary in our scriptures. The noun form of this word we saw earlier in verse 10 when he was talking about the prophets who show us what it's like to be patient while they're also suffering. The verb also shows up in Paul's writings in 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 4, when he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Or in chapter 4, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right, so this is talking about those who are seeking to do what is right, and the burdens that they're coming under, the difficulties in life, the trouble that keeps coming, the trials that they keep facing, have been beating them down, and they're tired, they're exhausted, they're weary. We sang about that today, Hiding in Thee, sang about being weary and having trials, but yet we can still be hidden in that rock. Some of the songs that we heard sung talked about having peace brought to us, being comforted. The noise of life, the cares, the strife, the fear, the pain, the anger, the worry, the heartaches, the sorrow. And James is saying, we all face that. These people were facing it in such a way that caused them to have to get separated all over the place. Right? Remember James 1, he says, you're scattered around. Why? Because of all the persecution. And even where they've landed, they're getting oppressed by these rich landowners. And he's like, you guys are going through all of these things, but you're also going through all the normal things of life, the struggles of life, and things are not going your way. And it seems like all these hardships keep coming upon you, and you're just tired of it. You just want it to end. And he says, we all can get there, because we're all facing trials. But it's also possible not to be weary. It is also possible to be cheerful. And I think that he's putting a contrast there in this verse for us to recognize that we can keep progressing in our weariness to the point of sickness. Or we can respond the way he commanded us to in chapter 1, to count all trials joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Knowing this, the testing of your faith, the stretching of your faith, produces patient endurance. If we are going to patiently endure, we have to count troubles and trials as joy. And he says, if you find yourself cheerful, even in the midst of your trials, if you're able to do what Paul said, rejoice always. Where did Paul say that? Philippians. Remember when Paul started the church at Philippi? He was in a prison, and he had a lot of problems, a lot of hardships, a lot of trouble. So he grumbled and complained, right? Now what did Paul and Silas do around midnight? They sang. I can just imagine the Philippian jailer hearing that those verses read, rejoice in the Lord always. And recognizing Paul does that. Don't know why. I can't explain it. But when Paul gets into bad situations, he starts singing praise to God. Why is that? Because Paul wasn't living for the here and now. Paul was living for the will of Christ. And so he says, hey, I'm supposed to preach the gospel. And if I can't preach the gospel where I think I'm supposed to preach the gospel because I'm in prison, I'll preach the gospel in prison. That's obviously where I'm supposed to preach today. So I can be cheerful because God's will is being accomplished regardless if I'm here or there. God's will is being accomplished if I die or if I continue on here with you. And so Paul rejoiced always and tells them to rejoice always. And here James is kind of giving us the same kind of idea. Hey, if you're counting trouble as joyful because it's stretching your faith and causing you to rely more on Christ, it's going to cause you to be cheerful, even in the midst of your trials. And he says, so don't forget to praise God when you do that. When he gives you joy in the midst of your trials, don't say, well, I guess I can stop praying now. He's like, no, you should be praising God. Respond to him in praise for all that he's doing on your behalf. If you're encouraged, encourage others. Show your joy by praising God. And then we get down into verses 14 and 15, and he starts talking about sickness. Right? So, either you're encouraged and joyful and cheerful, or you're weary. And weariness left to itself, when we isolate ourselves, when we continue going after the path either of our sin or our sadness, he says it leads to actual weakness, to be fatigued or faint-hearted, to be weary. So the author of Hebrews says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we are comforted in Christ, like we were this morning, he says, that's kind of an antidote against this weakness, this fatigue, this faint-heartedness, recognizing the great things that we have in Christ. But if we isolate ourselves away and we're not focused on Christ and we're not dealing with our sin, he says, your weariness is going to get worse. You're going to find yourself weak. And the last stage that he paints for us in 19 and 20 is people that actually wander away from the truth. Now, this word wander is a passive. He's not saying you chose to do this. He says you're being led away from this. Now, it could be that your heart is leading you away. And James has already dealt with the passions of our heart. back in chapter 3 and 4. But here he's saying, you're led away, you're distracted, you're deceived into going off the path of truth, and now you're going down the path of error. And you're in need of somebody to come along, a brother or a sister or your whole church family to come along and say, hey, brother, this is the way back to truth. And so he says, you might wander from the truth, but if somebody brings you back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we go from being weary to being weak to wandering. That's one path. The other path is a path of rejoicing and cheerfulness. And again, 8 times in 6 verses, James says, pray. Pray. Praise. Confess. Petition. Ask others to come and pray. This is a big deal. And perhaps one of the main reasons why we find ourselves weak at the beginning or weary at the beginning is because we are not leaning into that rock, into that refuge. We're not taking everything. Yeah, I was thinking of the song, "Oh Soul, Are You Weary and Troubled?" Right? What does the chorus say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because where are we looking? We're not looking at him. If we looked at him, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and troubled. I'll give you rest. Come get rest for your soul. And so James is saying, hey, if you aren't praying consistently, if prayer is just something you add on, you tack it on before your meal, you say it at the morning, you say it at the evening, but your whole life is lived separated from prayer, you're going to get weary. And that weary is going to lead to weakness, and that weakness might lead to wandering away. And so he emphasizes, pray. 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 If you find yourself in this place of weakness, fatigue, to the point where you say, you know, I really just don't have a whole lot of confidence and hope right now, look around. Are you isolated? Or are you connected with other believers who will come alongside of you and pray with you? You say, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. Well, do what James says. Call the elders. Have them come and pray over you. You say, why does he say anointed with oil? I knew you would ask. And I'm tempted to say, I'll tell you next time. Anointed with oil is kind of an interesting thing. I'm pretty sure it's more of a cultural thing than we recognize. Like, as in, I don't know that we get the full significance in our culture today. Some like to say it was a ceremonial thing. Because remember in the Old Testament, they anointed the prophets, the priests, the kings. And so they say, kind of like that, it's anointing like that. It's a ceremonial type thing. Well, there's actually a different word that's used for that in the Greek New Testament and in the Greek Old Testament. The same word is used for that kind of anointing. This is not that word. You say, some say, well, it's a medicinal thing. See, it's helping them physically to get better. Because after all, the Good Samaritan, he took oil and wine and he poured it for one thing. Right? But again, James's point here is what actually causes the healing and the saving is not the anointed oil, it's the prayer of faith. Right? So the oil really has nothing to do with whether they get healed or not. So what do we do with it? Well, we recognize that this is something that they used to refresh people. They used it to refresh people. Like when the woman brought the alabaster box and she broke it on Jesus' feet, she anointed his feet. Right? And Jesus commands, hey, if you're fasting, don't let people know it. Don't go out there with your hair all disheveled and you just look emaciated. Just, oh, I've been fasting too long. He says, no, you don't give any appearance that you're fasting. And what's one of the things he tells them to do? Anoint your head with oil. So that when people see you and people smell you, they don't go, oh, he must have been fasting. She must have been fasting. Right, so this is, I think, more of a refreshing thing. It would be very similar to when Jesus raises the little girl and he says, hey, don't forget to feed her. Give her something to eat. Right, it's a physical comfort. It's something to help sustain them physically and to rejuvenate them. I think that's really more the idea here. Again, it's something that they did a lot of. And we do see this anointing happening in a lot of places where it had nothing to do with people being sick. So I don't think James's point is to say it's medicinal. I don't think his point is to say it's a ceremony. I think his point is, refresh this person. Come in and help them. When you see something is wrong, seek to meet that need. But the emphasis he puts on is the prayer. And that prayer is a prayer of faith. And for it to be a prayer of faith, it has to be committed to a truth, a promise from God. Back in chapter 1, he says, hey, if you don't pray with faith, you're not going to get what you're asking for. If you're wavering back and forth saying, yeah, I'm not sure, you're not going to get it. But the example that Elijah gives to us is one who said, I know what God's will is. God's already said this is his will. I'm going to pray that. And that's what was answered. The prayer of faith is what was rewarded. Well, I do look forward to perhaps going a little bit deeper into these issues, but I wanted to give you at least the kind of the overview of what I think James is trying to do here as kind of a refresher to us to recognize the true power of prayer is not something we can say, yep, I'll get around to that. I'll plug that in if I get some extra time today. But it actually is something that is absolutely necessary for our spiritual health, that we pray, and we pray according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we even have the opportunity to pray to you. And that, too, is because of Jesus Christ. Were it not for his perfect, sinless sacrifice for us, we could not enter boldly into the throne room. Only the high priest could, and that once a year. But because of our better high priest, preparing the way with a much better sacrifice, we have the freedom and the opportunity, and in fact, we are compelled to come to you in prayer. So may we be faithful in praying to you that we might be healthy. May we come faithfully in prayer so that we can assist others in being healthy. May we continue in prayer because it is part of our fellowship with you, and may we delight in that. May we find that refuge, that rock on which we can depend, the one who delivers, the one who saves, the one who glorifies himself in helping us. May we be dependent people on you. And may we rejoice in praise for the way you continue to meet our needs and strengthen and encourage our hearts as we go through difficulties. Father, if there are some here tonight that are weary, would you help us to see that need and pray? If there are some here who are sick, might they seek help? Might they pray to you and ask others to pray for them? Father, if we have sin that we have not dealt with, would you urge our hearts through the Spirit to confess that sin, to cut it off, to get accountability and help from others, and rest in the forgiveness that you offer us. And Father, if there is someone among us who is wandering from the truth, would you help us to see and to lead them back? Give us eyes to see beyond our own needs and our own troubles, to see when others are hurting and wandering. And Father, if we are being deceived by our hearts, by the world, by our flesh, by the enemy, we ask, Lord, that your truth would pierce through the darkness and would illuminate that we have wandered and bring us back. We're thankful, Lord, for a church family that we can delight to serve and be served by, that we can fellowship with, that we can have help. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in praying for one another. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. You are dismissed.